You are listening to the Point Harbor Church podcast. Experience a place where you can grow in your faith, connect with others, and discover the story God has for your life. For more resources, visit us online at pointharbor.com.
Woo! Well, if you weren't blessed from that and in that, your blesser is broken. Amen. Wasn't that good? Give them a hand that God uses these folks, man. They brought it. I appreciate that. Turn to Daniel chapter 3. Daniel 3 in your Bibles. If you're like, oh, I'm here and I don't have a Bible, there is a blue one in the seat rack somewhere around you. Grab that one. It's on page 830 in that Bible. And while we're getting situated and while you're finding your Bible, I love it. And God does this so many times. It's just like, Lord, thank you for that. When I'm going to preach something, and then he just throws in my lap the perfect illustration for what I'm going to be speaking on. And it was this last week that I saw it first. And many of you saw this clip. It's gone viral. Take a look.
Allah.
Don't do that, can't do that, won't do that.
Woo! Yeah, there's this, you're like, what in the world is that? That is a Boy Scout troop, the Scottish equivalent called the Beaver Scouts in Scotland. And they're on a field trip to earn their faith activity badge to a mosque. And I guess they're told to do what the imam does and bow toward Mecca and pray to Allah, and everybody bows, even the scout leader, except one little gutsy kid who stands tall, amen. And you're like, well, John, what's the big deal? If that kid had bowed with all those other kids, it's not like he's participating in demon worship or something like that. Actually, it is exactly that. You're like, what? Now, the Spirit expressly says in later times, some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and the teachings of who? Say it louder. Demons. Teaching of demons. Teaching of demons. Well, how could you say you're just so narrow-minded? And this is going to torque some of your garters, but folks, honestly, Islam is a false religion. It's a false religion. And these kids are being indoctrinated, instructed, intimidated, or whatever, to pray to Allah. And you're like, well, John, Allah's just another name for our God. It's just another name that, you know, they use over there. Wrong, Bunky. Allah is a false God. Allah is a false God. Allah is not the God of the Bible with just a different name. And I don't have time to go into it real deep, but Allah was worshipped along with a whole bunch of other, like 360 or something like that, other pagan deities by the Arabs all over that area back in the day before Muhammad ever got on the scene. And when Muhammad got on the scene, the last prophet, he took that, you know, okay, well, let's grab this dude, Allah, you know, just a generic term for God, but we're going to take what the pagans used to, you know, worship, and then we're going to throw in a little Judaism, and then we'll grab some Christianity, because Islam is a long time after Christianity. We're going to mix them together because I need something to get all of these Arab tribes to follow me, so we can basically go and conquer. And that's where Islam came from. You might not like it, but that's the case. So every false religion, I'm not just beating up on Islam, but every false religion, whatever called, originates with Satan. It does, the prince of demons. Moses said it this way a long time before. They stirred God to jealousy with strange gods, with abominations. They provoked him to anger. They sacrificed to who? To demons that were not God. They thought they were sacrificing to their local deity, or, you know, that their God of their title, but underneath and behind and in back of this God that they are sacrificing to is a demon standing. That's his point. Well, where, John? Man, it's pretty heavy. Where are you going with all this? I'm preaching today on the story that most of you know. If you've been in church, or even if you haven't, most of you know this. story. You've heard it over and over. But the central truth a lot of you, a lot of Christians miss. People that have heard this in Sunday school, seen it on flannel graphs, you know, read books about it. It's a truth that will strengthen your resolve as you face your own personal fiery trials. Because we're going through it, aren't we? Many of you, and here recently at the church, we've been having just a rash of, you know, one of our good guys who never had a health problem ever, really in good shape. He's all of a sudden in the hospital with a heart issue and wondering, you know, what in the world this is about. This was just last week. Also, one of our one-year-old children is over at CHKD, and they say it might be a tumor, and it is a tumor, and might have to do chemotherapy on a one-year-old. And we had Pastor Tom, what he's gone through, and other things, and one of our staff babies had seizures, and you're like, what in the world, Lord? What in the world is going on? Attacks of Satan that are wearing many of you out. And I'm preaching today on this. Write this down if you're a note taker. But even if he doesn't, trusting and obeying no matter what. But even if he doesn't, what's that about? You'll see. Daniel chapter 3, all right, in your Bibles, are you there? Say, I'm there. All right. In Daniel chapter 3, in verse number 1, we pick it up. And we're going to do it a little differently today. I'm going to read some of the passage, and then we'll have that point number 1, some of the passage point number 2. Usually, if you're new, we read the whole thing, and then we revisit it. But King Nebuchadnezzar, in verse number 1, made an image of gold, whose height was 60 cubits, right out to the side, 90 feet. This thing is 90 feet tall. And its breadth, 6 cubits. He set it up on the plain of Dura, in a province of Babylon. Then King Nebuchadnezzar sent to gather the satraps, prefects, governors, counselors, treasurers, justices, magistrates, and all the officials of the provinces to come to the dedication of the image King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. So all these different nations that he had conquered, and he'd conquered basically the known world, so he sends out runners or riders, hey, we're going to have this big confab, there's going to be this big, and they didn't tell him what it was, you have to come to this big dedication. And it probably took months to get some of them back from because they had conquered all the way down to Egypt. And so they are all coming back, and by this time, they are building this 90-foot tall statue-type image thing. And so they all stood before the image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Did I read that verse 3 yet? Is anybody following? Because I forgot. I've preached. This is the third time, so I don't even know who I am right now. All right. Verse 4. All right, so they're standing before. All these people come to this big dedication. Verse number 4, and the herald proclaimed aloud, "You are commanded, O people, nations, languages, that when you hear the sound of the horn, pipe, lyre, trigon, harp, bagpipe." Bagpipe. That's a whole bunch of Scottish people in kilts there. That's the best word they could come up with. It's a wind-type instrument. All right, and every kind of music, you are to fall down and worship the golden image that King Nebuchadnezzar has set up. And whoever does not fall down and worship it shall be immediately cast into a burning fiery furnace. Dang it. Write this down if you're taking notes. Here's what's going on with them. Here's how our lives track to big point number 1. Satan says, bow to me. That's what he's always saying to you, your kids. God says, stand for me. Satan says, I want you to bow to me. I want you to worship me. Now, many times the thing, when we bow to Satan, we don't think we're worshiping Satan, but we're going to see we basically are. Satan says, bow to me. You're like, well, John, wait a second. Nebuchadnezzar's the one that said, bow to my image, idol thingy. Stick with me in a few weeks till we get to Daniel chapter 10, and you will see what is behind. I'm talking politics. I'm talking national disunity. I'm talking war. What's behind that? You'll see it. Nebuchadnezzar said it, but a demon is behind it. In Revelation 9, in verse number 20, they did not stop worshiping who? Say it again louder. Demons. They kept on worshiping idols. So they're worshiping idols, the two interconnected, that were made of gold, silver, bronze, stone, and wood. Whenever you find a deception, a lie, you'll find a demon. Jesus said about Satan, he's the father of lies. 1 Timothy 4:1, Now, the Holy Spirit tells us clearly that in the last times, some will turn away from the true faith. This is talking about people that call themselves Christians. And they will follow deceptive spirits and teachings that come from where? Demons. Some of those people on Christian television, it's really the doctrine of demons in some of them. Some of the books that you find in a Christian bookstore, most Christian bookstores anyway, there are some books in there that aren't authored originally by a Christian with God the Holy Spirit behind it. They are authored, at least started, pushed by a demon. And that's what Paul is saying. Hey, watch out, watch out. You need to know what you're worshiping and where it comes from. So Nebuchadnezzar thinks this image idea is his, that he's made, you know, it's his idea. And it's really kind of strange how he did this because, well, it's not strange, it kind of makes sense. Nebuchadnezzar, remember we saw that he had that dream, that vision of God. God was going to show him, all right, all of the history is going to be basically shown in this image. You got this image and the head is of gold. That's you, Nebuchadnezzar. That's your kingdom. That's Babylon. But then after that, this image, you know, had right here in this part, that's going to be silver. That's, you're going to be run over. You're going to be taken over by the Medes and the Persians, and they're going to last about 200 years. And then after that, they aren't going to be around, you know, for longer than that, because then the Grecians, Alexander the Great's going to come in. That's the belly and the thighs of bronze. But then they're not only going to last about 200 years, and then after that, the Romans are going to take over and basically rule in one way or another through Europe and the European system and culture all the way until I come back and start up my kingdom, which is where we're at right now in the Roman, weakened Roman system. And so Nebuchadnezzar had seen that. So God had blessed him with showing him, hey man, this is all part of prophecy and you're part of it. Nebuchadnezzar now says, you know what? I don't want my kingdom to be supplanted. At least I'm presuming, because it happens on the heels of his vision. So I'm going to make an image, and instead of just a gold head, you know, and then silver and then bronze and then iron, it's going to be all gold. In other words, it's going to be my kingdom. It's going to last forever. And you're going to worship that statement, no matter who you are. So I'm going to bring all of the people I've conquered all over the world, and we're going to be unified around me. So he's having a big, big praise me ceremony. And about this time, I believe that they, and I don't have proof for this, but I can conjecture that he said, all right, if you don't worship my image that I have set up, this gold image, guess what's going to happen to you? You're going to get demerits? What? Come on, help me now. That fiery furnace. And so I believe the fiery furnace, as they're, all right, we got this, you know, we got this, all the union contractors, we're building this statue. All right, here's another set of plans. What's that for? That's for the fiery furnace. We want that right over here. Well, what do you want a fiery furnace that close to the statue for? You'll see. It's a big pushing impetus. If you don't worship that, you're going to get that. And so, but it wasn't Nebuchadnezzar's idea originally. It was demonic. And its demonic purpose was to either cause the people of God to bow. And a lot of them were there, called themselves the people of God. A lot of Hebrews were there. They'd been slaves for years. They were brought up and born in Babylon. They were there, but they were still taught in their homes. There's just one God, and we're not supposed to worship any other God but the one God. And then, or to identify the ones who would stand and take them out. Interesting thing, and I don't know if it's a factoid, but it's a presumptoid, all right? Because the leaders of all the nations of the world were supposed to come. All the provinces and everything that Nebuchadnezzar had conquered, one of the areas, one of the nations he had conquered years ago was Judah, the Jews, and brought many of them to Babylon. And they'd lived there for years and years and years. And he had, you know, his little people left that he would leave a king, basically a king in a different country. You follow me now. You follow me or I'll take you out. So you're all right. You're Jewish and all. You're the king. You're next in line. Fine. You got to march when I play the tune. Okay. And so most scholars believe that Zedekiah, the last king of Judah, would have been summoned along with all these other kings and prefects to come to this big dedication. And Zedekiah, if that's true, and I think it is face down in the dirt. The representative of the people of God, God's chosen people, bowing. Look at the satanic setup here. This image, 90 feet tall, overlaid with fine gold, hugely pleasing aesthetically, right? It's just like, oh, this is amazing. We've never seen anything like this before. This is amazing. And then they had a worship band. A worship band. And it was amazing. You got everything. You got, you know, 3-4 string instruments. You got bagpipes. You've got all this stuff going on. But you can know they were union workers, I'm sure. They were the best professional players you could get. So it was amazing. It was just like, it's a worship service. Just not a worship service for God. It's a worship service. And then they had what every good Baptist worship service has, an invitation, an arm-twisting invitation. Man, Baptist Baptist preachers love this stuff. When the music plays, you respond. No options. You respond to the invitation. If you don't respond to the invitation, you're going to fry. How many of you grew up in, not just Baptist churches did it, but you had like 12 verses of "Just As I Am"? Come on and help me now. Yes. And the preacher's pleading. He's preached his heart out. He's preached his guts out. He's talked about you need to come and you need to trust Jesus. And so "Just As I Am," you know, let's all stand, every head bowed, every eye closed, no one looking around. Come on down here and trust Jesus. Stand to number 2. Come on down and trust Jesus. Stanza number 8, come down and trust Jesus. Looks over to the pianist, let's play another song. Some of us grew up with some long invitations, amen? But if as a preacher you could say, if you don't come down here right now, you're going to burn and fry. Automatic acceptance, automatic action. That's what he had. You're going to die. We're not just going to mark you or shame you. We're not going to cancel you on the socials. Well, you see that over there? You can feel the heat off of it right now, right? We're going to toss you in the top of that and watch you toast. Say, everybody's, poof. Well, John, that's back then, but I don't think Satan ever has really said to me, bow to me, bow to me. Oh, yeah, he does all the time. He said it to Jesus. Why wouldn't he say it to you? Jesus, as Jesus is starting his ministry, the temptation of Christ, again, the devil took Jesus to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. Remember that Satan is the prince and power of the air. The earth has fallen. By default, Satan's basically in charge of all this. All this I'll give you, he said to Jesus, if you will bow down and worship me. He said it to Jesus. He'll say it to you. But Jesus stood, amen, praise the Lord. And this is after Jesus was in the wilderness for 40 days, fasting for 40 days. Say 40 days. How many of you have ever fasted? Come on, you've been fasting. Now, some of you, that's for medical things, and you didn't want to. You know, you just had to, right? How many of you fasted more than a week? More than a week. All right, yeah, a few of you. All right, ain't no fun, is it? How about 40 days? 40 days, you are weak. You're in your weakest state. And so you're just weak, and Satan tries to hit him at the weakest state. And offers him, hey, just, you know, turn this into bread, do this, that, the other. And then he comes to the big one. Just fall down. All this stuff that you want, you're going to die on the cross. And then, you know, you'll be the Lord of the universe and all that stuff. Let's take an easy route. No cross. All you got to do is bow down and worship me. Satan's always saying bow down. He comes along through the people, the culture under your control. And Jesus, by the way, said, away from me, Satan. Away from me. The Bible says, resist the devil and what? Come on, help me. He will flee. Is that a promise of God or not? That's a promise of God. When Satan comes and you can feel the temptation or you feel tempted, you don't know, well, it might not be Satan. Well, if it's one of Satan's agents, right? A demon, whatever, a demonic person, then they're one of just Satan's kids. The Bible says if we resist him, he will flee. That's a promise of God. So you say, not today, Satan. No, ain't going to do it. Ain't going to do it. Stand against him. God promises that he's got to flee. Kicks him in the butt. For it's written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Satan comes along through the people and the culture under his control, stuff we live in, and he says to you, bow, bow. Not typically physically. Although, you know, the kids In Scotland, that was certainly physically. I'd have had a cow if my kid was there. And hopefully my kid would be standing. But, all right, that's not usually how it happens. Well, how's it happen, John? It's happened to some of you already. You bowed, you just don't know you bowed. Or you felt in your gut you bowed, but you made excuses for it. You're like, well, all right, I don't want to face the consequences, so I'm going to bow, but in my insides, I'm standing up. That's pathetic. How do we get tempted to bow to false idols in America? Some of you in your workplaces, you do, or in school. Well, just, you know, you got to admit, you got to agree that sometimes men can menstruate. Some of you are like, well, yeah. No, they can't. That is a lie from hell. There is not one man in the history of the universe who has ever menstruated. Well, John, that's why we have in our school system, we have tampons in the boys' room, the boys' locker room. Well, you're wasting a lot of taxpayer dollars. Some of those boys are stupid and they've been putting them under their armpits. They think it's for... There are two sexes. How many?
Two.
Male and female. Oh, by the way, I can show you that in the Bible. Well, John, you know, but the gender is not the same thing as sex. You are dumb. I love you. You're dumb. There are two. Well, there's somebody, they're transsexual and in their mind. No. That is a psychosis. And until about what, 15 years ago, it was called a psychosis by secular psychologists. But since it hurt people's felons, some of you, I'm going to get some emails. That's all right. Pastor Johnny at pointharbor.com. Since some people got their feelings hurt, they said, well, no. It's whatever you think you are. I think I'm a Dalmatian. I'm a very fast Dalmatian. Right? Well, that's stupid. Well, and your point is, you cannot change your sex no matter if you go under and get things detached or attached. You can't. You're still, by your DNA, by your wiring, by your makeup, you're still, if you're a dude when you went into the surgeon, you came out a dude with extra parts or fewer parts. Some of you need to quit bowing. I'm not saying protest, but I am saying in school, if you have kids in public school, I don't know what the schools do around here, but I know some of them, and they teach your kids all this kind of crap, which is demonic, that you ought to stand. If you let your little Billy, little Susie go off and you know that they're being taught this, and you don't stand up and go, no, they either get an exception or guess what? We're going to start our own school. We're going to start homeschooling, whatever. John, that's extreme. No, what's extreme is when you bow before a satanic culture and don't say a blooming thing. You're a rabble rouser. Yeah. Or you military folks, and it happens also in secular, you're on a midwatch and your division officer comes down. Everybody's gathered around. And then he tells that sick, perverted joke. And if you laugh, you just bowed. You just bowed. Everybody else laughing, you laugh? Well, John, if I don't laugh, I mean, you know, on the inside, I'm thinking, well, that's horrible, that's perverted. But on the outside, I got to go, you're stupid. You're not standing, you're bowing. You're bowing, people. Well, I'll get bad quarterly marks. Yeah, you maybe will. But you ain't going to get thrown in a fiery furnace. Or you tell your daughter, she comes home and tells you she's pregnant. And you go, baby, you're ruining your life. You're ruining your life and you're just barely, you know, just a few weeks along and you just found out. And I mean, you're on this track, you got scholarships, and now that a baby's you won't be able to do that and fulfill your dreams, and it's only a fetus. So let's just take care of it. I hate euphemisms. I don't mean to hurt anybody here. There's some of you who've had abortions, okay? And I love you. And God is forgiving. But an abortion is a killing of a human being. That's what it is. But it's because we don't like that, we use euphemisms. Terminate the pregnancy. Take care of the fetus. You ain't taking care of that fetus. You're killing it. Kind of quiet in here. He uses crowd psychology. Use that very effectively. Current relationships. Some of you girls, that boy said, if you love me, you'd go all the way. If you love me, you ought to do several things. Because if you go in the back seat with him, you have bowed. You ought to tell him, if you love me, you wouldn't ask. Then you ought to slap him in the face. You have my permission, seriously. And then you need to take him home and show him your daddy's shotgun. Amen? And then you ought to break up with him. If you, and it, and sometimes it's girls too. He uses heart-stirring music. Music affects us. I've stopped listening to a lot. You know, I used to listen to 70s music. I kind of try to sanctify it. But it actually affects me in not a good way, honestly, because I was doing stupid things when I was listening to 70s music. Not godly things. So I'm like, all right, I don't need that. I mean, even like Bachman Turner Overdrive, Let It Roll Down the Highway. How many men? That used to get me speeding tickets. It did. I mean, I got my Cougar XR7, 351 cubic inches, and I'm going to burn, and then all of a sudden I'm my eight tracks. Let it roll down the highway, roll, roll. Woo! It affects you. Beautiful aesthetics. Some of you bow. Some of you today need to repent and say, Lord, please forgive me for bowing. Whatever I've been bowing to, forgive me. Help me stand. Satan says, bow to me. God says, stand for me. Standing for God is the acid test that your faith is real. It's the acid test. Standing for him, his name, standing for his word. Well, I mean, you don't believe that there was this God and he created everything, this sky God, and he created everything. Yeah, matter of fact, I do. Matter of fact, I do. Well, that is so stupid, Billy, come here. We have a Bible thumper. And then you ought to just take your Bible and go, just thump the Bible. Standing for his bride, the church. Now in your Bibles, look back in verse number 7. And picking it up. Are you there? Say, I'm there. Therefore, as soon as all the people heard of the sound of the horn, pipe, lyre, what is it? Dragon, harp, bagpipe, every kind of music, all the people of the nations, what did they do? Fall down and worship the golden image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Therefore, at that time, certain Chaldeans came forward and maliciously, this in the Hebrew, it means chewed on him. Maliciously accused the Jews. They declared to King Nebuchadnezzar, and this is how they sounded, O king, live forever. You, O king, have made a decree. And then they remind him of what he said. Verse number 12. There are certain Jews whom you've appointed over the affairs of the province of Babylon. This is not Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego. These men, O king, pay no attention to you. They do not serve your gods or worship the golden image you have set up. Verse 13. King Nebuchadnezzar, in a furious rage. What kind of rage? Furious rage. Commanded that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego be brought. So they brought these men before the king. Bam! Point number 2, write this down. When I'm standing for God, I stand out. I stand out. When everybody else is bowing and I'm not bowing, peep, like the kid in the video. At least 10 times in the New Testament, we're commanded to stand. My favorite one, Ephesians 6, therefore take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, having done all to stand firm. Standing firm. It's a command. It's not a suggestion. It's a command. It's not optional for the Christ follower. So when I stand, it puts a big old target on my back. When I was in the Navy, I've told some of you this. I was the leading petty officer by this time. I was a pretty brand new Christian. We were on our last cruise, and I got word that I was in B Division, Boiler Division, and we worked with M Division, machinist mates, in the same space. We had this one huge space with the boilers and the main engine. The main engine was huge, and it kind of went curved. It curved, and there was this huge just area that you could paint something on. And a lot of, you know, ships had their, you know, things, their engineering excellence junk and all that stuff on there, painted on there. Well, some of our guys got the great idea that they ought to paint Wicked Wanda on there. Now, if you don't know who Wicked Wanda is, praise the Lord, hallelujah, you did not go down those paths. But it comes from, I think, Hustler magazine or something like that. It's porn. It was cartoon porn. And they were going to paint, and there was a guy in M Division who was a great artist, an excellent artist, did cartoons really well, and he was going to paint it. And so I found out, and I'm like, oh, wait a second. Now, I'm the LPO, leading petty officer, but I got a chief above me, and I went to my chief, and I said, Chief, is this true what I hear? Yeah, John, it's true. I knew you were going to have a problem with it. I said, well, I do have a problem with it. Well, I said, for one thing, Ron, his name was Ron, I said, Ron, for one thing, it's against Navy regs. I mean, that in the ship store at this time, they sold Playboy and the Penthouse and all those things. I said, that's against Navy regs. They're not supposed to have porn and all that stuff on the Navy ship. You're like, I'm shocked. Yeah, well, that was the rule anyway. And so he goes, well, and I said, all right, then he goes, your only other thing to do is to appeal to the captain, to go to the captain and, you know, put in a request chit to see the captain. And so I said, all right. And I looked around to we had, you know, about 20 other guys who were Christians on the ship. Some of them I served with. And I said, hey, you guys, you want to join me in this? No, not one of them. They're like, oh, no, you go ahead. I'm like, all right, fine. So I put in the request chit. And about half an hour later, no lie, I figured it would take a long time. Half an hour later, I am before the captain's stateroom, pop tall, just waiting. And he made me wait a while. And then he's like, all right, Houston, come on in. What's your problem? And I told him. And he said, well, I think it's good for morale. I'm like, well, and he goes, you know, it's good for morale. I said, sir, it's also against Navy regs. Oh, no, we don't really worry about that. You know, those are just suggestions. And so I'm like, all right. And he goes, but you need to reenlist. I see you're coming up on the end of your term, and we need good moral men like you in the Navy. I found out later that the IC man had been piping porn into his stateroom. And so, you know, he had, thanks, Chad. Give it up for Chad right there. So they did it. They painted it on there. But I tried to stand against it. And I got out a few months later. And I got a few nicknames for that. Holy Joe. I mean, they already knew. A lot of folks knew as a Christian, but this just kind of brought it. Reverend. Oh, there's the Reverend. Ooh, don't say that word. Here comes the Reverend. Bible thumper. Then why should I stand, John? You're not listening. First, he commanded you to. He commanded you to. But second, you'll never see a powerful working of God with your face in the dirt, worshiping a false God. You just won't. What was God doing through all those things? He was, in a way, if I could say this, he was thinking of y'all. You're like, what do you mean? Because God gave me a whole bunch of illustrations to come here and say, yeah, this happened to me. And you military people, you're like, oh, that guy's like me. He's like, you know, most preachers, I thought that they just went from high school to college and stuff and never knew, you know, always wore a suit and never, yeah. And so, yeah, I can relate to that dude. Got a whole lot of illustrations I can download and some stuff I screwed up to. In 1 Peter, he says it this way, dear friends, don't be surprised at the fiery trials you're going through as if something strange were happening to you. Don't be surprised. Why are you surprised? They are fiery trials. Say fiery trials. Fiery trials. It's not strange. Instead, be very glad. You're like, what? These trials make you partners with Christ in his suffering so that you will have the wonderful joy of seeing his glory when it's revealed to all the world. What's he saying? Standing for God in the short term is so worth it in the long term. Amen. Because if I am really fighting at the front with Jesus, taking territories from Satan, I'm going to take some incoming. If I'm not taking any incoming, I'm probably just laying around the barracks. Some of you folks are laying around the barracks, spiritually speaking. You're not standing. And so when you're not standing, you're falling flat and you're compromising. Now, lastly, verse 13. Verse 13 of Daniel chapter 3. Then Nebuchadnezzar, in a furious rage, commanded that Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego be brought. So they brought these men before the king. Nebuchadnezzar said to them, "Is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, you will not serve my gods or worship the golden image I have set up?" Now jump down to halfway through verse 15. And he gives them another chance. "If you do not worship, you shall immediately be cast into a burning fiery furnace. And who's that God that will deliver you out of my hands?" Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, I love this, "O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter." In other words, hey, we don't even really need to say this, but, and they weren't being, they're being respectful. "If this be so, our God who we serve is able." You ought to underline that. You know, if you're going to toss us in the fiery furnace, "our God who we serve is able," God is able, "to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. And he will," underline that, "he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But if not," underline it, "but if not," but if he doesn't, we believe he's gonna, he's able to, we believe he's gonna, "but if he doesn't, we will still not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up," which really torqued this dude. Then Nebuchadnezzar was filled with fury. His face was changed against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He ordered the furnace heated 7 times more than it was usually heated. And he ordered some of his special forces dudes in his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, cast them into the fiery furnace. These men were bound in their cloaks, tunics, hats, and their other garments. Why? Why? Just more fire, more fire. Because the king's order was urgent, the furnace was overheated, the flame of the fire killed those men who took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell bound into the fiery furnace. They think it was this big, huge thing that then there was a ladder to the top or some access with a big hole, flames coming out, that they came up and would toss these guys in. And then a big opening at the front, kind of like a fireplace in your home, where you can watch what's burning. But then verse 24, King Nebuchadnezzar was astonished and rose up in haste. Wait a second. That means they expected them to come down and then just be consumed, incinerated. They're like, ha, ha, ha. And also everybody else is watching, right? This is preventative. Hey, you want to talk back to the king? You want to disobey the king? Watch this, watch this. Didn't we not cast three men bound into the fire? And they answered and said to the king, true. He said, but I see four men unbound, walking, standing in the midst of the fire, and they are not hurt. And the appearance of the fourth is like the sun, a son of the gods. In your margin, if you got room, write Christophany, C-H-R-I-S-T-O-P-H-A-N-Y. And what is Christophany? It's a pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus. He does this multiple times in the Old Testament, where the Son of God comes down and shows up to Abraham, others, and we believe that is what this is, a Christophany. Before, pre-incarnate, before the incarnation, before old little town of Bethlehem, he shows up, and Nebuchadnezzar came near the door of the burning fire furnace. He declared, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come on out here. Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came out from the fire, and it goes on that everybody else saw. Everybody else saw this. They're like, oh my goodness, what in the world? Number three, write this down. When I'm standing for God, he stands with me. When I'm standing with God or for God, he stands with me. You might say, but John, my husband or my daddy or my mama or my family member was standing for God. And then there was a car accident or a cancer and they died. How can you say when I'm standing for God that God is standing for me in that scenario? Sure doesn't sound like a deliverance to me. And I hear you. But that's because you got some ignorance, and I love you, but being ignorant just means you don't know something, right? Because what we don't understand is we think that there's just basically one delivery option, and that's what we pray for. Nothing wrong with praying for that miraculous thing. Boom, nothing happens out of the fire. God utilizes three delivery options. You should write these down because this will help you. Some of you going through it right now, you ain't getting the option you want. Option one, this is one we want. Miraculous delivery. Woo! Three Hebrew children out of the fire. You can't even smell the fire. No smoke, no hair singed. Miraculous stuff. I believe in miracles. Amen. This is when they say you have cancer and by golly, you see it on the x-ray or the whatever. And then we pray. And this has happened before over the years. And then you go back in and the doctor goes, wait a second, let me do another x-ray. Cause I don't see that. I don't know where that cancer went. I know. Miraculous delivery. And that's what we pray for. And you ought to, because you have not, because you ask not. But here's the next one. Walking with me through it, delivery. Walking with me through it, delivery. He says it in Psalms. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? Because thou art with me. Thou art with me. There's the whole Jesus coming down in Bethlehem thing. They shall call him Emmanuel, meaning God is with us. Showing me the steps to take. He's taking me. I got to walk through that valley. It's going to be scary, but I got God with me because he's promised to never leave me or forsake me if I'm his kid. Option three, though, taking me home to himself delivery. That's one that most of us don't want, and it's probably the best one. Well, it is the best one, honestly. Going to Jesus' house. No more pain, fear, tears, sorrow, crying, bills, taxes. Politicians, need I go on? So those are the three. Those are three options. God's the one that chooses. But many times I think we get number one, but we don't ask for it. God says you have not because you ask not. I'm not going to answer if you don't ask. I think there's a lot of miracles left unfilled because God's people just like, Sometimes God, though, delivers us to himself, totally out of the painful situation. But John, I only want the first one. And I get it. The miraculous delivery. That's what I want. I got a problem at work. I want God just to take my boss and move him to Spain. Just lift him up like a mini rapture and poo, put him over there. Then put me in charge. It'd be cool, right? I hear you. Matter of fact, we had a lady that came to me last week, and she got in trouble at work because some people said some bad things about her. She's in the medical field. And she was on the prayer request. So I'm like, oh, I wonder what this is. This doesn't sound look good. And so she's praying and praying. We're praying and praying. She came to me last Saturday. I think it was Saturday night. And she said, guess what? I said, you know what? This job really is not good. It's not a good place to work. So I applied over to this other thing. They got me in a lot quicker and they did the interview, boom, boom, boom. And I got hired for more money. And everybody heard where I used to work. And they're like, oh man, we're sorry for you. You worked over there. You're going to love this place. Bam. That's what we want. And God does it sometimes. Pray for that. Decision's entirely his though. Folks, something we determine bad or tragic happens to us and we lose it, many of us, we despair. Where's God? We question, get bitter, lose our faith. Because we're ignorant, many of us, to the clear fact that our God always delivers us. Always delivers us. I had one guy come up after the first service and he said, well, sometimes, God doesn't deliver us, but he really is doing something better for us. He doesn't answer our prayer over there, but he gives us something better. I said, that's a deliverance. I prayed for a whole lot of girls to marry. I got one of their name on my arm right here. The girl that I was dating when I joined the Navy, and I was sure she's a little Catholic girl, and we would have killed each other. And I pray for her now. I wish her the best. I haven't talked to her in years, but that would have been, God delivered me from her and her from me and brought me here to this church as a young sailor. And I met this girl that I've been married to now for 46 years. Has it been perfect? Like 36 years have been amazing. Took us 10 to kind of find the groove. He's got three delivery options. Miraculous delivery, walking with me through it, delivery. That's probably the toughest one. or taking me home to himself delivery. And he laid it out in Hebrews. I love this. Hebrews is the faith chapter, right? And he's going on talking about, you know, faith without, you know, you need to believe in God. And you know, even if you don't see God, you got to believe in him. And you're not going to please God if you don't have faith. And then he lists all these people from the Old Testament. This guy had faith. He did this through faith. This lady had faith. She did this through faith. 31 verses till he gets to 32. And then he says, what more shall I say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, the prophets who through faith, through what? For faith did what? Conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions. We're going to see that in a few weeks. Quenched the power of the fire. We're talking about that today. Escaped the edge of the sword. Were made strong out of weakness. Became mighty in war. Put foreign armies to flight. Women received back their dead by resurrection. What is this? This is the miraculous delivery. Woo! Give me that. Give me that, Lord. I want that. But he doesn't stop there. He says, some were tortured, refusing to accept release. These are believers, children of God. They're praying too. Some were tortured, refusing to accept release so they might rise again to a better life. Others suffered mocking and flogging, even chains and imprisonment. What is this? This is God walking with me through it to deliver me. On the other side, that's tough. Some of you are right there. God's still with you. But then, others were stoned. They were sawn in two, put in a log. They say, they think that Isaiah the prophet was, they finally got so sick of him, they put him in a hollow log and then just sawed the log in half. Sawn in two, they were killed with the sword. This is God delivering me to himself. Three options. Young deacon Stephen stood tall for Jesus when everybody else, most everybody else was bowing down to the Pharisees. Jesus had been killed, and so everybody's like, oh, I see what happens. Oh, my goodness. And Stephen preaches to him. And they don't like it, knowing they'll probably kill him for it, and they do. And he says this. I mean, he didn't hold back. You folks think I'm rough. Come on now. You stubborn people, you are heathen at heart and deaf to the truth. Must you forever resist the Holy Spirit? Then the Jewish leaders were infuriated by Stephen's accusation, and they shook their fists at him in rage. Ah! But Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, gazed steadily into heaven and saw the glory of God and saw Jesus, what? Standing. In the place of honor at God's right hand. The Bible says Jesus is seated at the right hand of God. But then Jesus is watching what's going on. And Jesus stands up. And he tells him, look, I see the heavens open. And the Son of Man standing in the place of honor at God's right hand. And they kill him dead. And a microsecond after his heart failed, he gets a hero's welcome. All expense trip paid to God's house. Jesus doesn't have to sit down. He just stands up, watches. Goes to the gate of heaven and says, come on in, Stephen. God delivered Stephen to himself. John, I'm in a fiery trial, man. I need deliverance from God, man. I do. God's teaching you via these three in the fire, these things. These are your responses. You got three optional responses. Faith-filled, hopefully. Pray for it. Pray for it. If he answers you with a miracle or a mini miracle, if he gets you out of your fix or fixes you up, rejoice, but pray for it. Pray for miracles. I do all the time. Right now, we're praying for that one-year-old little girl. They say, no, they say it's a tumor, and they say it's cancerous, and they say she's going to need, or he's going to need chemotherapy, at least what I heard. So I'm praying, God, just take it out. I've seen you do it before. What if God doesn't get me out of it? Then walk through it. Walk through it. Claim his promise while you're doing it. What do you mean? This is why you need to know the promises of God, people. Hebrews, and he has said, how often will I leave you? Say it louder. I'll never leave you nor forsake you. This is his kids. So he has said, so we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? Like Pastor Dan, I love what he says. You can't scare me with heaven. Walk through it, knowing he's walking through it with you. You might not feel his presence. You might not sense his presence. But unless he's a liar, he's there. If you're his child. If you're not his child, he's probably not. But if you're his child, he's promised not to leave you or forsake you. But what if he doesn't get me through it and I die? Or my family member dies? Embrace it. Embrace it. What do you mean embrace it? What these dudes said. If we're thrown into the blazing furnace, God's able to save us. He'll rescue us from your power. We believe he will. But even if he doesn't. We want to make it clear to you, your majesty, we will never serve your gods or worship the gold statue that you've set up. We're drawing a line. We're not going to bow. God's commanded us not to. My father was a godly, not perfect, but he was a godly Christian man. And I was here working in this church part-time, painting business, and also going to Liberty University, commuting. And I got this call from Illinois, 1,000 miles away. Hey, it's your mom, and just want to let you know, and we think it's okay, you know. Your dad's got cancer, prostate cancer. But the bad thing was, they put on a happy face, you know, for us, but he had missed some of those appointments you dudes are supposed to get. And they found out it was all in his bones everywhere. And so we prayed for a miracle. I prayed for a miracle. Over like a 6-month period, God, please, we fasted. Lord, I pray that you would heal my daddy. And my dad's a godly man. My dad is an elder in his church. My dad is a Gideon. He goes around, you know, he takes Bibles to prison. Lord, and he's only 57 years old. And we prayed for a miracle. No miracle came. Got worse. So we walked through it. I mean, my mom especially and them up there. I was hearing, you know, by phone. Realized how bad it was when Dad said, I don't have enough energy to talk to you. He declined. My brother calls me up and says, man, you better get here. I don't know if Dad's going to last another week. And I'm like, are you serious? You know, still praying. And when I came into that, while I was there, he was walking to the kitchen and his bones were so eat up with cancer that just his weight on his bones shattered his femur. They took him to the hospital and we realized how bad it was. And they put him on morphine. Never had another conversation with him. Hovering around his bed for several days. Then he got that death rattle that many of you have heard. And we came to the point where we had to embrace it. All right, God, doesn't look like you're going to do a miracle here. You're not going to heal him, get him up out of that bed, blow us all away, blow the doctors away. Okay. And he's been walking through it, but they say he's going to die probably within 24 hours. And he did. And we embraced it. We had to embrace it. Not my will, but thine be done. Dad embraced it before any of us did. And Jesus sent his angels and delivered my daddy to himself, to his house. On the way home, I'm driving back by myself for some reason from that hospital in Rockford in Illinois, and I'm crying. And I'm questioning, right? And the scripture that I hadn't thought of in a long time just came to my mind. Psalm, I forget which Psalm, 115, something like that. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. We look at it and say, my goodness, this is horrible. God goes, no, 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 that's precious. I'm bringing them to my house. Y'all can come when you come, but I'm bringing them right now. We embrace it. And I wouldn't want him back in the condition he left. And he wouldn't want to come back. My dad would say, no, I'll wait up here. I'm good. Right? Stand for him, God's people. Even if he doesn't deliver you with the option you prefer. Standing for God in the short term is so worth it in the long term. Say in your heart, whatever fire you are facing, and many of you are, in your life right now, my God is able to deliver me, so I'm going to pray for a miracle. But he's also able to deliver me by walking through this valley of the shadow of death. He promises to be with me. And even if he doesn't, and this kills me, or it kills my daddy, or it kills my family member, it kills my friend, I'm never going to bow to Satan. I'm not going to bow to Satan. I'm going to worship, like Job said, though you slay me, yet will I trust you. And that, God says, is amazing worship. God, we pray that you will help us to do it right, get it right, live it right. Lord, I pray for folks who are going through stuff who just got some bad news. And I pray that they would pray, because we have not, because we ask not. I pray that they'd pray for miracles. And Lord, in your will, I pray you'd give miracles. But if you're saying, no, I'm going to deliver you by walking through you with it, or with you through it, then I pray that you'd help them to say, all right, I'm going to walk one step at a time through the valley of the shadow of death. But God, I pray that you would make yourself known to them somehow. Because Satan sidles up to us and says, where's God? Where's God? Lord, you promised you'd be with us. I pray that you would help us to be able to sense it somehow. See your fingerprints at least in our trial. And then, Lord, when it's time to let go, when you are delivering somebody we love to yourself, that's how you're delivering them to your house, to you. I pray that we would come to the point where we'd say, all right, Lord, it is better that they go to be with you. Because you say in your sight, their death is precious. I ain't feeling it, but God, help me to feel it. Help me to get it. As I release them to you, God, no matter what, help us to praise you and glorify you. Do work in our lives and help us to always, always realize you always deliver your children. Just not always the way we want, but it's always best. In Jesus' name, all God's people said,